Proverbs 29, verse 18 says this, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, usually, that's all we read of that verse. That's all we preach on, but that's not all that verse says. So let's go back and read it again. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, follow me as I get into the Bible study. As we normally will, we'll go seemingly down a road that makes no sense what we're talking about, but you'll see the curve. And you'll see why we went there, and then we're going down the road a bit further. Now, let me ask you this question. Here's a question to consider tonight. If we are all born-again believers who love Jesus, if that's what we say, we're all born-again believers who love Jesus, why would there be division among us? Generally speaking, now, let me just say this up front so you don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that there's any division or there's any issues. Everyone's happy about the addition. It's like having a baby. Everyone's happy about that. So I'm doing more about trying to preventative medicine than trying to necessarily solve a problem. But if we're all born again believers who love Jesus, why would there be division? Well, there is a reason. Okay, if we're all born again believers and we all say that we love Jesus, there is a really good reason to have division. Anyone know what that good reason would be? Doctrine. Doctrine's a good reason to divide. And sometimes we have to understand that we do divide over doctrine. Now, some mistakenly believe in unity regardless of doctrine. They say, you know, we can't focus on doctrine. Doctrine causes division. Let's throw out doctrine and let's all get along. Well, what are we all getting along about? If there is no doctrine, if everyone's doing whatever seems right in their own eye, how can we accomplish anything? And so there has to be doctrine, there has to be some core beliefs and teachings that bring us together on a purpose. And so there should be, at times, division over doctrinal issues. Let me just share some verses. Hold your place in Proverbs 29. Go with me to Romans 16. Now this is all old hat, I would imagine, to you, but I think it's a good reminder. Romans 16, if you will. And look with me in verse number 17. Notice what the Bible says here. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, now watch this, mark them which cause, what's the next word? Divisions and offenses, now watch, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. That's the reason for the division. They're going against doctrine. And then it says, and what's the next two words? Avoid them. Now, okay, I think a lot of times churches tend to shun people just because people don't get on board with what's going on or they don't, you know, come to their party or whatever, you know. They didn't like some post on Facebook. So, over goofy stuff like that. Okay, well, so we're not talking about just willy-nilly stuff like, but there are times when we say, you know what, I can't be a part of what you're doing. You're not doctrinally right. You're doing things contrary to the Word of God, and I can't be a part of that because I want to be right based on what the Bible says. Go with me another place. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians. Now, we'll maybe give you a... Probably one verse is sufficient on a Wednesday night like this, but we'll give you several verses just to drive home the issue here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look with me, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, now watch, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now a lot of times we preach against tradition because we're talking about human man-made tradition. Here he's talking, when he's talking about tradition, he's not talking about in that vein. He's talking about doctrine that they've received. This is Paul saying, this is what I've taught you. Here's what I've given you as far as doctrine. And those who do not walk that way, who walk disorderly, not according to this doctrine, the Bible says that you withdraw yourselves from them. Let's go to another place. Go with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse number 3. If any man teach otherwise, I mean 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Now watch how it ends. From such, what's the next two words? Withdraw thyself. So let me ask you this on a Wednesday night, okay? Is there ever a reason to separate from fellow believers? Yes. What is that reason? Doctrine. And so when one person is is doctrinally in harmony with the Word of God, and another person is living or teaching putting forth doctrine contrary to the Word of God, should there be a harmony between them? No, there should be separation. We call that ecclesiastical separation. Okay, not different than separating from sinful behavior, worldly behavior. That's ecclesiastical. And so the Bible says that there should be this separation. And so there is a biblical reason for division among born-again believers who all claim to love Jesus. Now, ready? If we're all born-again believers and love Jesus and agree on doctrine, should there be division? No. That's when there should not be division. Usually, when there's division, if we all say we're born again, we all say we love Jesus, we all agree on the same doctrine, at least we say we agree to these things, and there is division still, that's when you have division over what we call personal preferences. That's an unbiblical division. Now, here's the most common verse, 1 Corinthians. Again, hold your place in Proverbs. We'll eventually get back to it. 1 Corinthians 3. So I want to be clear. I'm not saying there's never a reason to divide. I'm just saying we make sure we divide when there is a biblical reason for it, not just because things aren't the way you want things to be. Here we go, 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 1. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as in the spiritual, which is what we're supposed to be, but as into carnal, that means fleshly, it means walking in the flesh, not walking in the spirit. It's all about you, and everything revolves around you. Even as in the babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Why? Because they're carnal. They're babes in Christ. Verse 3. Now, what's the reason for their carnality? Now, there are some reasons that may be, okay, it's not good to be carnal, but it might be understandable. For example, let's say you've only been saved a week. It might be understandable why you're still carnal. I mean, you're still trying to figure out what salvation means. Okay, so there may be some issues going on that there may be some at least legitimate, I can't say good reason, but, you know, there's some understanding. But notice the reason for carnality here. Verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you. Here's the sign of their carnality. This is why they're being carnal. There's among you envying and strife and, what's the next word? Divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? Now the difference in this division, he is talking about carnality. He is talking about they can't have the meat of the Word. They're being fed on the milk of the Word. He's talking about envy and strife. And so you see there's a total different concept of division here. Now, let's change just a little. Churches like ours, okay, there's multiple churches like ours. We pray for them on a Wednesday night. You think about Midway and Faith over here, obviously Cleveland Baptist. North Coast Baptist over in Lakewood. I shouldn't start naming because then I feel bad leaving some out. But there's multiple. But churches like ours, okay, we've heard these things multiple times. You've heard them on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, and a Wednesday night. You've heard them. Now watch this. Churches like ours, they hear them, they agree to them, and they still divide. You ever notice that? We all sit there and say, yes, that's right. Then there should never be a division in a church like ours. But can I ask you, have you ever been a part or seen or known of a church like ours that's had division? Yeah. So wait a minute, now, why is this? Well, I think there's several reasons why that is. Two I'll give to you. Watch this. Because personal preferences are personal. And our pride is attached to them. You say what you want, but you know what? I have no problem with your personal preferences. I can give them up every day. I have no problem with your sin. I give up your sin all the time. It's my sin and my preferences I have issues with. That's, you know, when you have an issue, I say, listen, it's just personal preference. Get over it. But when it comes to me, all of a sudden it's, whoa, wait a minute. There was a preacher, you won't know who this guy is. There's a preacher I know. Good guy, really. And he would preach it like I'm preaching. I've heard him preach the same thing. There was something going on in his church. I was there. And he said to me, I don't even know why he said this to me, but it was the weirdest thing. He said, do you see the dessert table? I said, yeah, I've seen the dessert table. A lot of good food there. He said, there is no chocolate cake. You're right. There is no chocolate cake. He said, you know why? I don't know why. I'm interested. Why is there no chocolate cake? He said, because so-and-so was in charge of the dessert table. Okay. Does she hate chocolate? No, no, no. She doesn't like me. And I love chocolate cake. Now, could it be there's other reasons there's no chocolate cake? There's probably a whole lot of different reasons. But notice, because it now it was his preference, is a whole different tune, isn't it? We're all that way. When it becomes my preference, it's different. Now I'm attached to it. And so we end up still dividing because it's my preference that's being crossed over. So that's one reason, I think. But then here's the second one, which is what we're going to kind of look at more so tonight. Because personal preferences, now watch this, often masquerade as Bible doctrine. Really, it is a doctrine. I know it's in there. I haven't found it yet, but I know it's in there. I know it. It's got to be a doctrine in there. Often we use Bible terms and Bible teachings, but then we associate them to our definitions and thoughts. In other words, we say, here's a Bible term, but then we define it by what we want that to be. Here's a Bible teaching, then we describe it based on what I want that teaching to be. And we end up, that Bible teaching actually is a personal preference. We just use nice little terms to make it sound like it's Bible. And so those personal preferences turn into what we call Bible doctrine, even though really they're just simply preferences masquerading as the doctrine. Now you're wondering, how did we get down this road? Okay, here's the big curve. We're coming back to the main highway. One of the Bible terms that have been redefined in a personal way is that word vision. Talk about, if you say, well, what is vision? You can probably find all kinds of different definitions for it. But seldom does any of those definitions are harmonious to what the Bible talks about when it talks about vision. Typically, it is defined either in a contemporary business meaning, like businesses talk about, we need to cast a vision for our business. What does that mean? Well, it means whatever business wants it mean, really. They talk about casting a vision. The Bible doesn't talk about stuff like that. Or it's defined in some type of unbiblical, watch this, charismatic meaning. When people talk about, you need to get a vision from the Lord. Really? That's charismatic. That's not biblical. It's definitely not Baptist, and it's not biblical. And so we use these words like vision. Okay, let's see. Is vision in the Bible? Well, Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision. Vision's in the Bible, so it means something biblically. But if all we do is take a worldly definition or a unbiblical definition and then attach it to it, we don't have doctrine. We still have personal preference. It's just masquerading as a doctrine. Now let's apply it to our church. Okay, we're talking about the building addition here. Now when we think about this, it is not defined this way. Okay? It is not. N-O-T. It is not the pastor's vision. Here's the pastor's vision. Nope, that's not it. Here's our church's vision. Nope, it's not our church's vision either. Or any other way you want to describe it. Well, then, what is it? Well, it's 2,000 square feet that costs a lot of money. That's what it is. But technically, here's what it is. It's room to grow and to minister more effectively. Now, let me explain how I look at it. When I look at expanding here, I look at it the same as, you know, that garbage can is full, someone should empty it. Hey, there's a spot here on the rug, someone should clean it. Hey, that chair is crooked, someone ought to do something. Hey, there's toilet paper needed in the bathroom, someone ought to take some in there. It simply needs to be done. Because why? We're trying to accomplish something here. So it's not like we have this, you know, it's not like I woke up in the middle of the night and I was levitating off my bed and the Lord said, here, build it and they will come. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about kind of goofy stuff like that. Okay? It's really, when you think about this building addition, it is not a vision, it's an investment. We're investing into the future of our church. That's what we're doing. It's an investment we're making. Now, why is this important? When the building program becomes the vision, then a church becomes sidetracked and it opens the door to a lot of needless division. For example, when something goes wrong, and every building program, something goes wrong. Did you know that? That's just like a given. That's why they always say, well, you know, this is going to cost you X amount, but we're going to add 10% for overage. And another 10% for all the mistakes we've got to make we haven't told you yet. And so they always assume that it's never going to go perfect. And so if there's a problem, it's easy to say, well, that was just your vision, Pastor. I'm going to say, no, it was not. That was what we invested into doing, trying to reach some future for our church, but it's not a vision in that way. That's not the way we define it. When a church understands, now watch this, when a church understands vision, then the church sees a building program as simply another step in accomplishing our work that we have for the Lord in this ministry. Now, I believe a church should have a vision, so I'm not anti-vision. But it's important how we define vision. That's important. If we use a man-made definition, then it's no more than a preference. It's not a doctrine because it's man-made. But if we use a Bible definition, then we can say, well, this is a doctrinal thing that we believe because here's what the Bible says about it, and I believe what the Bible says, and so therefore it can be, it's doctrinal. It's not just my preference, your preference, my vision, your vision, what someone's idea of a vision is. So you're sitting there saying, okay, so what is, biblically speaking, then how would I have a biblical view of vision? I'm glad you asked. Go back with me. I'm going to share three things with you just for tonight. Three things about having a biblical view of vision. Number one, go back with me to Proverbs 29, look at verse 18. Are you there? Okay, let me give you the point, and then I'll read the verse and explain it. Here's number one. A biblical vision is based on God's Word. That's simple. Well, it is, but it's also very true. Okay, that's why it's not your vision, my vision. It's always got to be His vision. Look with me in Proverbs 29:8. It says this, 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But it says, he that keepeth the law, happy is he. The contrast in this proverb, which many people just, I don't know, they either ignore it, don't care about it, I don't know what it is, but they don't bring it out often. Maybe it doesn't fit their sermon alliteration or something. Okay, but the contrast in this proverb is between, watch this, having no vision, that's in verse first part of the, where there is no vision, and the contrast he's making is keeping the what? Law. So what he's saying, in other words, those who do not keep the law, they don't have vision. That's what he's saying. He's saying the vision isn't that you ate pepperoni pizza last night and you couldn't sleep and all of a sudden you got this great dream of something. He's saying that's not what vision is. The Word of God, what the Word of God says, what the Lord has for us to do. That's where the vision comes from. Vision is not based on imagination. It's based on inspiration. Well, not that He inspires me, but He inspires His Word, and that's what speaks to me. It's not what I think, but what God is saying. That's where the vision is coming from. Now, I want you to notice this. This is very important to understand. Vision in the Bible always refers, as far as the positive aspect, refers to a revelation from God. In the negative, it always refers to a revelation that was not from God. That's the idea of false visions. When he talked about false prophets having false visions, what he's saying is this: I didn't tell them this, that's why it's a false vision. But when I tell them this, then it's a true vision. A vision was revelation. Let me show you what I mean. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel 3. Now we'll talk more about what the vision should be, but first I want you to understand where it comes from. The building program is just an investment. It's what we're doing as a church to try to help our future out. But we always got to keep our eyes on really what the vision that God has for us. Go with me to 1 Samuel. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse 1. It says this, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Then it says this, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. For a long time, I scratched my head and said, I'm assuming you're like this at times. Maybe you're not, but sometimes I read the Bible and I say, man, I bet that means something. But I have no idea. Next verse. So it's like, I have no idea what it means, but I bet it means something good. Well, I've read that verse, I don't know how many times, but finally, as in some study, and it came as I was looking at some other things, and this verse kind of connected with them, and it made sense. I understood what the Lord was saying, at least I had a better understanding. I don't want to ever think I understand it completely, but I had a better understanding. And the child Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious. In other words, talking about, okay, he's not talking about this, okay, because this hasn't been completed in the days of Samuel. What he's talking about, then in those days, the word of the Lord was God literally speaking to his people, right? That they heard the word of the Lord, okay? And so he's saying it was very precious. Why? Because there was no open vision. The Lord wasn't speaking. If you study, you'll find when Samuel was a child, God hadn't said much to him in a very long time. You know why? Well, what happened right before Samuel? What part of history? Judges. They weren't obedient. They were rebellious. Let me tell you, and when you're rebelling against God, the only message God really has is, get right. They had really no message of blessing for them. And so there was no open vision. In other words, what he's saying is, there was nothing coming from the Lord, no revelation from the Lord, no vision from the Lord. And so God's revelation, revealing himself to them, that's what he's talking about, his vision. Now, be clear about this, and I think on a Wednesday night we all should be in agreement, but should never make assumptions, I guess. God is no longer giving additional revelation. His revealing is done, and it's complete in this book right here. He's not going to say something new in addition. Now, I understand he can lead you as far as, okay, Miss Marshall's going to Philippines. It's of the Lord. The Lord is leading Miss Marshall. Okay? But she's not, I'm going to go on a limb here. I don't think she said, I woke up and I literally heard the voice of God said, Joanna Marshall, go to the Philippines. Okay? That's not what she's saying. She doesn't have the same type of revelation that the authors of the Bible have. We have a completed revelation from God. So if you're going to get vision from the Lord, there's only one place to get vision / revelation. Guess what that is? The Word of God. And so our vision comes from the Bible. It doesn't come because I watched a movie. A vision doesn't come because I sat there and, and I meditated and I got some vision from God. Okay, that's all hewy stuff that the world looks at and false religion looks at. Our revelation as Bible-believing people, our vision comes from the Word of God. What does the Bible say? What does the Lord have for us? That means, watch this, I have all of God's vision that He will ever give. I may not understand it all, but I have it all in the Word of God. So, do you want a vision for your life? Read the Bible. You want a vision for your family? Read the Bible. You want a vision for your ministry? Read the Bible. You want a vision for our nation? Look at our... Man, wonder what God's vision is for America. Go to the Word of God. Whatever the Bible says, that's what His vision is. Now, number two. We'll build on this. Number two is this. A biblical vision requires obedience. Now, let's turn to another place in our Bible. Book of Acts. We'll be in the New Testament now. And apply it a little bit different as we go forward. Acts 26, if you will. So we said vision comes from the Bible. It doesn't come from some imagination. And a lot of times we use words like that and we mean something different. And I understand that. I understand that. But we want to make sure we start using biblical. It's like faith. A lot of times people talk about faith. Well, you know, I just have, Brother Gasser's going to Ricketts Glen. Well, I just have faith we'll get there. Really? There's no verse in the Bible that says Don Gasser will get to Ricketts Glen in safety. You can't have faith in that. You can say, I trust the Lord. You can say, I've asked the Lord to be with us. But faith in essence only is based on promises, the specific promises God has given us. And same thing when we talk about vision. We're always going back to the Word of God. That's always the basis of Bible-believing Christians, the Word of God. Now, Acts 26, look with me in verse 14. Let me show you another example of this. So we said a biblical vision is based on God's Word. Number two, a biblical vision requires obedience. Look with me in verse 14. When we are all fallen to the earth, I heard, this is now Paul is giving his testimony here. When we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in Hebrew tongues, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, let me wet my lips because I seem to be tripping over my tongue here. Let me ask you, is this a vision? Yes or no? Yes. How do I know it's a vision? Who's it coming from? It's coming from the Lord, right? So Paul has every right to say, I have a vision from God. This has been literally revealed from God to me. So he literally has a vision. So what comes next? Look at verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not, next word, disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Once I receive this vision, once I understand what the Lord wants, this is the vision God has for my life. This is the vision God has, then I need to say, okay, I will obey that vision. I'll not be disobedient to it. So once a vision is received, then the next step is obedience. Now, you may not understand. Now, did Paul understand everything that God had for him? Nope. But he understood this. There's certain things that God wants me to do, and I need to do it. Same thing is true in our life. We may not understand all the vision that God has for us, but whatever we do understand, we need to put in practice, start obeying what I do understand. Now, how does this apply to us as a church? Let me explain. Because here's my concern. Now, I'm going to be gone for a while, and I've told you that, and I'll be back. And I don't have as much time as normal as I would to try to pastoring is, it's supposed to be like a shepherd to sheep. Okay. Kind of like an owner to cats at times, but it's supposed to be a shepherd and sheep connection. And so, okay, it's not like this. Okay, you're not getting behind like a cowboy saying, "Yeah, yeah, yeah, go, yeah, 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 yeah." That's not how you pastor people. Okay, you don't. That's not how you pastor people. At the same time, you don't start walking, and you get like 2 miles down the road, and you turn around, and no sheep are anywhere behind you. You're like, "Oops, where'd the sheep go?" Okay, so you can't drive them and force them. At the same time, you can't get so far ahead of them that, you know, they're like, the sheep are like, "Where's the shepherd?" "I don't know. He left. What are you going to do?" "I don't know. Let's go back home." And they all walk, leave you. So you got to be close enough so that they can follow you. And so as we go along this path together about trying to build and we're going to do a capital campaign and all those different things that we did before, as we try to put that in practice and get bids, all these things, we need to always, as a church, not to get so caught up in a physical extension of another physical building that we forget really about the spiritual reasons we're here to do God's work. So what is the biblical vision for great? What is, if you say, "Pastor, what is your vision?" Well, my vision, hopefully, is based on the Word of God. And specifically for our church, there's three major things that constitute, I think, a vision for our church. Go with me to 2 Timothy. Let me show you the first one. Now, again, this is all old hat, and you're going to hear me old hatting these many times because this is something we got to keep our eyes focused on. So easy to get off of, get away from. Brother House used to say, you stay successful the way you got successful. It's very important. What have we been doing? That's what we need to keep on doing. 2 Timothy 3, look with me in verse 14. It says this, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," that means completely mature, grown, "throughly furnished into all good works." So, here's our vision. Number one, we need to be a church that studies God's Word. No matter what's going on around us, no matter building program, big days, spring program, what's going on in the fall, mission conference, all those things, we always need to be a church that studies God's Word. Somebody asked, "Pastor White, does it really matter if we have a biblical view of vision?" Yes, it does. It matters. Everything that we think about in our Christian life, we need to have a biblical view of it. What does the Bible say about this? Go back to 1 Timothy. You may say, "Well, why is this so important that we're a church that studies the Bible?" I mean, okay, I understand in my, watch this, I can understand in my personal life, but why is it so important in a corporate church life? Go with me, 1 Timothy, look with me in chapter 3. And notice what the church is, has, how the church is described here in chapter 3. Look at verse number 15. 1 Timothy 3, look at verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now watch this, the pillar and ground of the truth. If I would make a connection, I would tell you, if you want to know what one of the things that's an issue with our nation right now, is our churches are not pillars and grounds of the truth. We're willy-nilly, wimpy. You know, we're what does the world want? Okay, the world wants a rock band, let's get a rock band in. The world wants dim lights, let's dim the lights. The world wants a fog machine. The world wants a dance group up here. So here's me and Brother Choma. We'll kick our legs up. Here we go. What will bring them in? And that's not the way. You say, you're saying, yes, that is not. Don't do that. We're supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Doesn't mean you can't use projectors. Doesn't mean you can't use a PA system and other things, but it does mean this. We don't change the Bible to make people happy. Now, there's a dynamic that's involved, and somewhere in my notes, and I'll get to it later, but I'll say it now and then just repeat it then. There's a dynamic involved in the Lord's work, and that is the Lord does the work. Now, I don't always understand how the Lord does what he does, and if you'd asked me 10 years ago how we'd get to this point, 10 years later, 10 years ago, I just, I don't know how we're going to get to that point. Even if I knew everything where our church was right now, everything that we're doing, everything we're, you know, going from my dining room to down there to over here to all, if I had a picture of 10 years from now, here's exactly what we're going to, I'd say, I have no idea how we'll get to that in 10 years. Okay, our job is not to figure it out. Our job is to obey the Lord. But somehow we replace that dynamic that the Lord does it, that we say, well, okay, we got to figure it out. No, we don't have to figure it out. We got to trust the Lord. And that's coming in a moment in our notes. Go with me to John 13. Let me show you the second vision. So the first vision we need to have is a church that is a pillar and ground of the truth, regardless of all the goofy things that go in our world. John 13 is the next place. John 13. Go with me to verse 34. Says this, a new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, when your hair is above your ears. No. Now, I'm all for that, as you notice. I'm all for that. I have no problem with short hair. I think what the Bible says, that nature itself teaches a shame for man to have long hair. Yep, I agree with that. But that's not what identifies us as true Bible-believing disciples. It says, if you have love one to another, and I believe it means within the corporate setting, when we're together and there's that love that is between us. So we need to be a church that studies God's Word. That's part of this vision that we have as a church. What other vision we have for Grace Baptist Church? Well, we need to be a church that loves our fellow believers. Now, we don't have to agree on everything, because we're not. You've heard me say this. Okay, you're not ever going to find another person you agree with totally, including yourself. Have you ever disagreed with yourself? Have you ever said, why did I do that? That was stupid. Okay, if you can't agree with yourself, how do you ever expect to agree with someone else all the time? You're not. Okay? But when you disagree with yourself, do you cut yourself off? You never talk to yourself again? I'll never be in the same church with myself again? I mean, you never treat yourself that way. And so if you disagree with yourself and can be gracious to yourself, I think you can show some grace to your fellow believers when you disagree. Again, we're not talking about doctrine. That's why we started. Doctrine is what unites us. Okay, this we have common doctrine, but over preference things, surely we can disagree and still love each other, still care for each other, still work together and walk together as we try to serve the Lord. So we don't have to agree on everything, but we must love each other, even when we disagree with them. Matthew 20, and I got to go a little fast because we're pushing the clock here. Matthew 28. Let me show you the third. Now, all this, I told you, this is old hat stuff, but we got to keep our minds on it. This is what gets us in trouble when this becomes old hat so much so that we just forget it. It's like, oh, yeah, I remember that 10 years ago. No, it needs to be much more recent than that. Matthew 28, look with me in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we need to be a church that studies God's Word. Number two, we need to be a church that loves our fellow believers. And you know number three, we need to be a church that shares the gospel with unbelievers. Soul winning is not a calling. It is a command that God gives us. Now, I'm not going to say some of this work we'll do ourselves. And I'm not going to say there will be a time when maybe it's a Saturday morning or Thursday night where we say, okay, well, this week, okay, just because of the specific need, maybe we need, okay, we're not going to go soul winning. We're going to work on do this project for just that week. That may happen. I hope it doesn't, but it may happen. But I know some churches say, okay, until this is done, we're not doing anything else until it's done. And then when it's done, they find out they're a carnal church because they got away from their vision. You see, why build if we're not reaching? So can you do both? We have to do both. And I don't know if we can, but we have to. So well, how does it happen? It happens with the Lord. That's how it happens. We just trust the Lord, and He gives us strength, and we just be faithful to Him. Now, watch this. The building addition is a choice. There's nothing in the Bible that says thou must add 2,000 square feet to Grace Baptist Church. There's nothing that says that. It's a choice we're making. The vision is a command. To reach the world with the gospel, we're commanded to do that. So let me ask you, if we have to give up one or the other, what should we give up? The addition or the soul winning? The addition. Okay? That's got to be our mindset. Okay? The addition is a choice. The vision is command. Now, as we go forward, and if you were here before when we did our capital campaign, we'll redo some of that. It'll be slightly different because it's a slightly different need. But we'll do a little bit of, we'll do something along that line. I shouldn't say a little. We'll do something along that line. Okay. And there may be a good reason, someone does not want to participate in that. They may say, I don't want to give, I don't want to help, I don't want to work. If it happens, it happens. I won't go against it. I won't talk about anything. I won't disagree, but I'm not going to be a part of it. You know, I can live with that. I don't like it. I can live with that. There's nothing in the Bible says thou must help build addition to the church. But I really have an issue when someone says, I ain't going soul winning. I ain't handing out a tract. I ain't going to visit a bus route. If they get saved, they get saved. I ain't have no part in it. That I have a problem with. Because we're called. Sorry. We're commanded. I almost used the wrong word. We're commanded to be a part of a soul-winning ministry. Something. Doing something. Everyone can do something. Maybe you can't come out Thursday night. Maybe you can't come out Saturday morning. Everyone can hand out tracts. Everyone can witness to their friends. Everyone can try to get the gospel to their neighbors or co-workers or whoever. You can always be looking and talking and doing your best to get the gospel out there. So a biblical vision, then, is based on God's word. A biblical vision requires obedience. And here's number three. A biblical vision will involve trust. Go back to Acts 16. Let me show you the last part of it. Acts 16, look with me in verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, surely gathering, now watch this, that the Lord had called us, so this is a true biblical vision, comes from the Lord, the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, sorry. And the next day to, we just say Boston. And the next day to Neapolis. Now, you see obedience there, yeah. Can I tell you, there's also an element of trust in this. Now, most of you know the story, so I'll just kind of allude to it slightly. He's wanting to go, okay, he's wanting to go east into Asia Minor. God leads him west into Europe, okay. When he gets into Europe, now he goes there because a man from Macedonia says, come over unto us, bidding you, we want you, we want you. He gets over there. The first really ministry he has is in Philippi. Anyone know how that turns out? He's beaten and thrown in jail. Now, notice The Lord didn't say, he didn't show a jailer there saying, come over to jail. Because the Lord is smart. Paul would have said, surely gathering, the Lord is not calling us. Okay, so the Lord didn't do that. But when the Lord gives you a vision, there is a trust factor to that. And that's where we just trust the Lord. We trust his word. We don't know how all this is going to turn out. We don't know, as we study, again, trust isn't, I'm not talking about our plans and then trusting God. I'm talking about doing what the Lord says and then trusting that the Lord's going to do his part. That's where that's the faith, the trust I'm talking about there. Now, watch this. Okay, I'm going to try to give you just a real quick summation about this. Here's how a typical church building program goes. Okay? Ready? Now, listen carefully to this. We come up with an initial plan. We've done that. We talk to a lot of people and try to get as much input and advice as possible. We've done that. We rework the plans based on the input and advice. We've done that. We get more input and advice. We've done that. We rework the plans again. That's the process we're in right now. Okay? Six, here's our next step. What we're going to do hopefully next. We build according to the oft-changed plans. Here's number seven. Always the last part of the building program. Ready? We realize what we should have done different and blame the pastor for not doing ahead of time. That's always the last step of the building program. Okay? That's how it goes. Now, here's how biblical vision goes. Ready? We study the Bible to find out what God wants. We obey and do what God says. We trust God with what he does with our efforts. When it comes to vision, bigger is not better. Smaller is not better. There's no glory in smallness. There's no glory in bigness. Rather, God does what is best. It's really what we look at. The Lord will do what is best. I mentioned this, and I told you I was getting to it in my notes. That dynamic about trusting the Lord can be a difficult part of the dynamic. Because in our human mind, here's what we think. No matter how we try not to, here's what we think. The only way that we can do more for God is if we're bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And I understand, okay, if you ask me on Wednesday night, what would I like to see? Every chair filled. People standing out here with the door open, listening. People there, the door open and listening. These both doors open, people listening. This room filled. This is an overflow room. Cameras booming around the world. You want to, okay, that's the heart of every pastor. I hope that's your heart too. We want to reach as many as we can reach. Let me tell you this. But God is not limited by many or by few. So what happens, come on a Wednesday night, a bunch of people don't show up, and we just, well, I say, go do anything then. And then you're going to show up, I'm going to sit on my hands and my feet and do nothing. Now, really, how can the Lord use that? So some little boy gets, I hear there's going to be a big commotion down there. Some guy is going to be speaking. Mom, can I go? Okay, son, but you need to take a lunch in case I don't have any. Come on, Mom, no one else. Son, if everyone else jumps off the cliff, you're going to jump off? No, Mom. Okay, take your lunch, do what I say. No one else going to have a lunch, I'm going to be laughing at. He goes there. 5,000 other people show up. They hear this great message. And then someone says, did you bring a lunch? Yeah, I did. Well, you're the only one. Can I have that? I am kind of hungry. The Lord would like to use it. And what does the Lord do with it? He feeds everyone. So sometimes we think, well, if everyone isn't a part, then it's what you contribute and the Lord blesses. And so it's not by little, it's not by much, it's the Lord's blessing that makes things happen. Let's get to the end of the message. Over the 10 years of our church's life, we've had different plans and programs, like any church. Some have worked, some have not. Others worked for a while, and then they didn't seem to work after that. That's kind of the way church plans are and church programs. Now, none of our plans have been perfect. Either in the planning of the plans or the implementation of the plans, none of our plans are perfect because they're all based on us, our man-made plans. We try to do, try to use wisdom, we try to get all the, but they're still man-made plans, okay? There are no perfect plans, there's no perfect people, there's no perfect churches. Now, does that mean we should just quit trying, no new plans? Well, we're probably going to fail anyways. Well, we're probably, it's probably not going to turn out like we want. It probably won't. So don't do anything. No, you do your best. You try to think, you try to have wisdom, you try to get counsel, and you do your best, and you give it to the Lord and say, Lord, here's my best. Now, that's our plans, our programs. Now, over the last 10 years of our church's life, really, we've had the same vision. These three things I outlined, they're on the back wall in our what we call our mission statement, and I shared with you on our anniversary Sunday. These are the three things we talked about way back in the dining room days. We talked about this. The Lord gave us this vision many years ago. Now, this vision is what we must continually remind ourselves. Now, the vision is perfect because it comes from a perfect God who wrote a perfect book. Our implementation of that may not always be perfect. Our how we think about it or consider it or use it may not always be perfect, but the vision itself is perfect. Now, here's a good thing. Even when we're not perfect in the implementation of it, the Lord has still been gracious to us over 10 years. I think he's looked down and said, no, that's not what I wanted you to do, but you're trying. You got the right vision. You got the right heart. You're trying. You let me help you along the way. And God's been gracious to us. Now, I think if we get away from the vision and start doing our own thing, that's not how the Lord responds. I think the Lord says, what? That's my church, my people, and what are you doing with them? He's not happy about that. But as long as we say, okay, what is God's vision? And we say, Lord, this is our understanding of what your vision is, and we try, and the Lord helps and blesses and is gracious towards us. That's what we desire to have. I think that's the right biblical view of vision.